of the Tale of Two Cities, and I'll just kind of remind it. I think you'll be able to keep it in your mind where we're at, and we're going to look at some history today that leads up to some other prophecies, as well as we're tracing the Tale of Two Cities through the Bible. We'll end up in the Book of Revelation, even though we're really trying to study more fulfilled Bible prophecies. But there's a whole bunch being fulfilled right here. So let me give you a little outline again so you can remember it and kind of, even though it's not on the board, try to plug it into your mind. That we studied or looked at Genesis through 2 Samuel. We are actually seeing the story how Nimrod started a city of Babylon, and that's where the Tower of Babel and all that took place. But they were the first major city, and then you started seeing glimpses of Jerusalem until finally David in 1 Samuel conquers Jerusalem and makes that the capital of the nation of Israel. That's 2 Samuel, and makes it the capital of Israel, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So the Tale of Two Cities, we went from Babylon to Jerusalem in Genesis through 2 Samuel. But the story of 1 and 2 Kings is the decline, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, is the decline of the nation where God finally gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the city then goes from Jerusalem back to Babylon. And that became the first world Gentile empire. And then we studied how the prophets were raised up during that time. So there's not only the 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. For the most part, that's Ezra through Zephaniah. Those prophets are rising up either just before or during the captivity and prophesying about the events of why they were going to go into captivity, then why they're in captivity, and then how God's going to restore them from captivity. And we saw that was even the 70-year time that they were in captivity was all prophesied. We looked at those prophecies. But now we're ready, because the 70-year captivity is over, we're ready now to follow how it's going to go back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And that's going to be in a few different ways. It's first the people are going to go back to the land, then they're going to rebuild the temple, and then they're going to rebuild the city itself. And we're not so much going to look at the city itself, we're just kind of lead the events that lead up to that. But as we do that, we're going to actually be looking at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That's what those books are about. And then also you'll see how that relates to Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three prophets of your Old Testament. And really what you're going to see in this is, even though there's 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament, by the time we're studying how they came back from Jerusalem to Babylon, Babylon back to Jerusalem, that's where you're going to pick up in the New Testament. But the warning of the New Testament is God's about to allow Jerusalem to be destroyed, and it's going to be Babylon that you read in Book of Revelation that's going to do it. And so that what we're studying here is going to jump us right into the New Testament. But there's a couple prophecies in Haggai that I want to show you before we get there. So that's where we're going, and then hopefully you know the ultimate story. They go from Jerusalem to Babylon, from Matthew to Revelation 16, but then Revelation 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, they're going to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ will reign eternally. And ultimately, that'll be the city of the great king. So that's the outline that we're following. And so we want to start Ezra chapter 1. Now, the first thing that you'll see here is the people returning. And when we kept reading several different times the end of 2 Chronicles, you'll see if you compare the end of 2 Chronicles with what we're about to read in Ezra, they almost match word for word, except Ezra will add more detail. For instance, it says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, and by the way, that putting it in writing was real important, as you'll learn later. Here's what he wrote. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of God, Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. If you just kind of look at the end there, the end of Chronicles, the middle of verse 23 of chapter 36 says, "Who is there among all the people? The Lord his God be with him, let him go up." But then that's exactly how verse 3, "Who is there among all his people? His God be with him, let him go up." But then it tells you where? To Jerusalem, which is in Judea, to build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So you see the attention now where they're going. They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to build the house of God. That's the temple. Whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourn, let the men of that place help him with silver and with gold and with goods, with beasts, besides free will offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So every people, all the Gentile nations, are to help the Jews wherever they live. And now Persia, Babylon has fallen. The Media-Persia Empire is now is the world empire. And wherever the Jews are in the world, the Gentiles are to help them go back and even give them money to go back to rebuild that temple. It says, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, all them that whose spirit God hath raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his God. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Merthadoro, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah." Now, by the way, we're going to read several places about Sheshbazzar. And if you pay real close attention to, like, he's called here a prince. Later on, he's going to be called the governor of Judea. He's also going to be the one that says he laid the foundation of the temple. And when you read those exact same statements later on, you're going to read Zerubbabel. He's the governor of that area. Zerubbabel laid the foundation. There is, among the people who battle over these things, some say Sheshbazzar is actually Zerubbabel's uncle. And really, the genealogy of the princes of Judah go back to, like, you can read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And the kings that you're familiar with, Jehoiachin and all them, and Zedekiah, and that reigned just at the fall of the kingdom at the end of 2 Chronicles, how the genealogy is preserved through the 70 years through the Book of Chronicles. Book of Chronicles, when you read it, it's full of genealogy. But that genealogy will tell you who the rightful king is, and you'll definitely see Zerubbabel's name as the rightful king. You might also remember when we studied Matthew chapter 1 and started looking at the lineage, some of the prophecies about the lineage of Jesus Christ being the rightful heir, that you went from the fall of Israel to Shealtiel to Zerubbabel and then down to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Zerubbabel is part of the royal line, and some people say that Sheshbazzar is the uncle of Zerubbabel. But when you put some of the verses together, a lot of other people, and I would just think that is a Babylonian name for Zerubbabel himself. I'll let you figure it out beyond that, but I just wanted you to get familiar with that name and Zerubbabel. So anyhow, in verse 8, the interesting thing is remember we studied last week where Belshazzar, probably the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, son of Nebuchadnezzar, took those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took out of Jerusalem that belonged into the temple and was drinking wine out of them and mocking the God of heaven. And it was that night that the Media-Persia Empire conquered Babylon while that night was going on, and Daniel told them, your days are numbered, and certainly that was the night that his day was numbered. He died, and now the Media-Persia Empire reigns, and now here's Cyrus taking those very same vessels that honored God and returning them back to Jerusalem. So that they'll be used again in the temple to honor God. So where one king mocks God, the other king honors God, and we already talked about the prophecies about Cyrus. But anyhow, he's going back to the temple, and so there's a decree here to go back. And verse 9 starts, and this is the number of them. And it first numbers all the vessels that are going back, and then in chapter 2, it says, verse 1, it says, now these are the children of the providence that went up out of the captivity of those which were carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, carried away unto Babylon, and came again to Jerusalem and Judah, which is Judah, every one unto a city. The emphasis there is Judah and Benjamin. That's the southern two kingdoms. But eventually there's representatives out of all the tribes that end up going back. But when they go back to that Judah area. And it's after this point that we begin to talk about the people of Abraham as Jews. Because when they go back around that area of Judea. And that's where I think the term Jews come from. And anyhow, that's where they're heading back. So they start going back, and what you have in Ezra, another accounting of all the different heritage of the genealogy of the people of Israel that are going back. If you jump all the way over to verse 64, it says, the whole congregation together was 42,303. I didn't write that out. besides their servants, their maids, whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So you get the remnant that are going back, and they're going back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. So there's a record of the restoring of the people. They're going to travel back. It'll talk about how long it took them to travel back and all. But they go back. Now, when they go back, they're going to go back and rebuild the temple. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now in the seventh month, when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, which is almost like Joshua, but Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereupon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon the brass for fear was upon them because the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereupon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So they get back, and even as they're beginning to resume to building of the temple, they already start setting up the altar and start sacrificing unto the Lord, and they keep a feast. Verse 4 says, and they also kept the feast of tabernacle, as it is written, and offered daily burnt offerings by number according to the customs, as the duty of every day required. So they're keeping the feast days and the daily sacrifices. And then down in verse 10 it says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, with the Levites, the son of Asher, Asaph, with cymbals to praise God, praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and thanksgiving unto the Lord, because he is good and his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's house was laid. So they get there and they work and they sacrifice, and finally the foundation of the temple is laid at that point. Now what happens at this point is the people that are around that area, chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel." So they're going to say, "What right do you have to do this?" And that they want to be a part, and they announce, "No, you can't be a part of this, that we're going to build this temple." So ultimately, they send letters. Verse 5, it says, "And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they letters unto him, an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." So the Gentiles that were in that area, they see Israel coming back, and really what they do in their letters is they write and say, you know, these people always rebelled against authority, and they fought Nebuchadnezzar, and so they raise up and bring a testimony against the Jews back in their land, rebuilding the temple, until the king says, you know what, we better put a halt to this and figure this out. And so down in verse 24, it says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So they got the foundation laid, but the point is we see the return of the people, they laid the foundation of the temple, enemies rise up, people get scared, the government says stop, so they stop, and they stop for some time. And the way they resume, if you just, the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." So two things in there. They stopped, and all of a sudden, Haggai, Zechariah, they challenge the people. Zerubbabel says, "All right, let's get back to it. He's the governor." And whether they got permission or not, they get back to building the temple after a long delay. And you should be familiar with those two, Haggai, Zechariah, because your Old Testament ends with Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. And that's how the Old Testament ends. But you see what's happening at the end of the Old Testament here is these prophets raise up, the people are back to the land, and now they're stirring those people to rebuild that temple. And ultimately you'll see, well, we'll just mention that Nehemiah comes after them and rebuilds the walls and restores the city itself. But those prophets raised up and challenged the people, and through their prophecy, they finish building the temple. If you look over in chapter 6, verse 14. "And the elders of the Jew builded and prophesied and prospered," excuse me, "through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." So through those prophets, they eventually did finish the building of the temple there. And then actually some things that happen in chapter 6 that we skipped here is when they resumed the building, again, the people, the adversaries of the area, write a letter. Now they're writing to a second king and saying, hey, they were told to stop and they're starting this. So Darius the king, and by the way, this is Darius, like in chapter 6, verse 1, "Then Darius the king." This is not Darius the Mede that we talked about last week. This is Darius the Persian. So he now followed Cyrus, and he gets a letter from these people that's saying, look, it was ordered that they stop, and they're rebuilding against the word of the king. But the Medes and Persian have a decree that once a decree is made by a king, it can't be reversed. So what Darius does that they didn't do before is he searches for why they have a right to build this temple, and he finds that decree that Cyrus wrote saying, God has ordered me to send these people back to build the house of God. And when he finds that decree from Cyrus, he not only allows them to continue to rebuild, and that's why they were able to finish it, he actually orders the enemies of Israel to pay for it, to pay the builders and to support them. He taxed everybody all around and gave the money to Israel to rebuild the temple. So it kind of backfired on Israel's enemies, and as a result of that, the temple is built again. And then that's like the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. But now come to chapter 7. There's a little switch that takes place because some time has gone by. And you read in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Shariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zodak, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meredoth, the son of Zeruiah, the son of Uzziah, where is it down here? I'm trying to get down. Oh, look at 5. I almost got there. The son of Beshua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priests." I want you to see his genealogy. When you come to Ezra, see, Zerubbabel is a governor. He would be in the rightful line to be the king, but he's never really the king of Israel because from the time Babylon took over and until Jesus Christ comes back, Israel will be reigned over by Gentiles. And so Cyrus has Zerubbabel go back. He's appointed as governor of the land, but the land is actually ruled by the king of Medes and Persia. And that will be true all the way until Jesus Christ returns. But yet there'll be the rightful genealogy of who should be the king. And Zerubbabel, he's the royal line. And Ezra, he's a priestly line. And that's why I want you to see him going back to Aaron the priest. But this Zerubbabel, verse 6. "This Ezra went up from Babylon, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, and the unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which is in the 7th year of the year of the king. And upon the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." The next chapters will talk about how when the king gave him permission, he was a little afraid. If the God of Israel is for us, he doesn't necessarily need an army to protect him. And it's a dangerous trip, but they just trusted the Lord and they did make it safely. And it's like a 4-month journey that they traveled from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But what you see here is in the first 6 chapters of Ezra, you see the people being restored to the land and the temple being restored. But now what you see under Ezra is the people themselves being restored spiritually. Because look, verse 10 of chapter 7. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So he's going to come back and now do a spiritual work in the lives of the people of Israel, and he comes back and ministers to them. So now there's a spiritual restoration of the people as well back to the land. And one of the things that we were talking about in our Wednesday studies, if you come over to chapter 9, we actually referred to this because in 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes in chapter 7 about marriage, divorce, remarriage, one of the things he dealt with, he says, I forgot how he says, "I say it, not the Lord." And he gives instructions about what to do if a believer is married to an unbeliever. Because there's no instructions in the Bible about believers and unbelievers. Because until the age of grace, the difference was Jew or Gentile. But God's not dealing with Jew and Gentile today. He's dealing with believers. They're his people. And then there's unbelievers that aren't his people. And in marriage, Jews were only supposed to marry within the nation of Israel. And then what to do if they found themselves in the case where they weren't? Well, we'll look at the instruction here. This is interesting. Ezra is trying to restore, been spiritually restoring the people. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the princes and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. And they have taken them, taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed hath mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard these things, I rent my garment, my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me every man that trembled at the word of the Lord God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice.'" And then what he begins to do now is pray and confess the sins of Israel, because this is a terrible thing that they've married the people of the land, and now they're mixing with idolatry. Well, that's what Solomon did. He married women from all different nations. Next thing you know, their idolatry is in the land. Next thing you know, they're back into captivity. So Ezra, as he's trying to restore the people spiritually, sees this great sin and confesses it. And as he's confessing it, you get over to chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Shechana, the son of..." it's going to list a whole bunch of names again. Middle of verse 2 there. We have trespassed against... They admit it. "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." So the solution to the matter is divorce the Gentile women and even separate yourselves from those children that were born unto them. Now, you know, if you didn't have the Apostle Paul to write instructions to the age of grace, and you got saved and your mate didn't want to get saved, and you only had the Old Testament to go by, what do you think God's will would be for you to do? You'd come across a passage like this and say, "Oh, God's not dealing with Jew and Gentiles. He's dealing with believers and unbelievers, and I should be separated from the unbeliever and put away my wife and kids and start a new life." But you have 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul writes to you the instructions for the age of grace. And I say that to you, so you know to go read 1 Corinthians 7, but also the importance of right division. If you ignore right division, you got a real problem in your Bible. You got to know where your instructions are. This is Israel, Jerusalem, the temple. Has nothing to do with you today. Your instructions come through the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. God's not dealing with Jew and Gentile today. He's dealing with the body of Christ and calling them out of all nations, Jew or Gentile, to become part of the body of Christ. And so Paul gives those instructions to us for what we should do. But I just bring that to your attention there because we're looking at a book called Ezra, and you see Ezra, who he is, and what his ministry in Israel was, and he restores the people. And when you finish out the chapter, they do exactly what Ezra told them to do. So you see them going back from Babylon to Jerusalem. The people go back. In fact, there was more people that went back under Nehemiah. More people went back under first Zerubbabel, then Ezra, And then I'm just going to mention to you that, because we'll probably look at some things in Nehemiah later, that after they go back to the land, establish themselves in the land, then they rebuild the temple, then Nehemiah, it's like 100 years later, at least 100 years from Zerubbabel, that Nehemiah comes back and he's concerned with the city itself. There's no wall to protect the people, and he comes back and builds the wall around Jerusalem because his ministry is to restore the city. And that's real important when you study the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Now, look back again before we leave here. Ezra chapter 5. In verse 1. Now remember, they had delayed, after they laid the foundation, it says, then the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, and then what they do is they say, okay, let's start building the temple. Go to the book of Haggai, third to the last book of the Old Testament. What is it that Haggai and Zechariah did that Zerubbabel then could encourage the people to go back and build the land? Now, next week, we'll actually look at a prophecy in Haggai. That's why I'm doing this. You got to get the history back. Look at Haggai chapter 1, and I'll read what I can in this. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor, see, he's the governor of Judea, and unto Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying unto the people, the time is not, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. And he begins to talk about, I always like the one where he says, verse 6, it says, ye have sown much and brought in little, ye have eaten, but not enough, ye drink and are not filled, ye drink, ye clothe, but ye but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. I like that. What he's saying is, you know, you got some blessing going, but you don't got it quite enough. You're not full. You're not fully blessed. Why aren't they fully blessed? Well, they're living in sealed houses. They got nice, comfortable homes they're living in, but they stopped building the house of God. And God stopped blessing them. So Haggai the prophet is saying, hey, look at the situation you're in. Look where the blessings have ceased. If you start building the house of God, God will bless you again. And then he stirs up the people, and they start building the house of God, and they finish it. And it's under their prophecy that God then finishes rebuilding the temple. And then not only do they finish, I'll show you another prophecy next week that's in Haggai chapter 2 concerning what the future holds based on what's taking place here in these days. So it's probably good enough to stop for the day. I know it's a lot of reading, but it's probably a lot of history that you maybe not connected by following the history of the Old Testament together and connecting the prophets with the historical books. But they connect themselves, as you see, and you can put those prophecies together and see how we're ending with the Old Testament, but we're ready to go right into the New Testament after we finish talking about a couple prophecies here. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that for your Bible, for your word, and that tells us that you have a purpose for the nation of Israel, an everlasting purpose. And ultimately, you will send your Son to reign over them in Jerusalem and establish your kingdom here on earth forever. And so, Father, we thank you that we can see what the goal of prophecy is and be reminded along the way that you have a different purpose for us as members of the body of Christ. Pray the next hour we also might take your word in and believe it and receive the truth that's in your word, both as a warning and comfort. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.